Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. The children of Israel were near to entering into the promised land, and the two tribes, Gad and Reuben, found the area they were in very suitable for grazing animals. They didn't feel the need to cross the Jordan River to go into the land of Canaan. So Moses was alarmed at this. He is thinking to himself, and he voices his great concern that if they are not willing to enter into the promised land, they will have an evil influence upon the children of Israel, and they would bring wrath upon the people. But perhaps after a consultation, the two tribes came back to Moses and assured him that they would indeed go and fight the Canaanites with their brethren, so as to possess the land. Well, it appears that Moses was still concerned. He had suspicions in his mind still, so he warns them again. If you do this, and you help your brethren fight the Canaanites, well, that is good, all is well. But if not, you are sinning against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. If you do this, if you keep the commandment, that is well. But if you do not, you sin, and all is not well. God is calling us to keep his commandments. The people who grow up in the visible church and enjoy the privileges of the church, whether communicants or visible members of the church, they have great privileges and great responsibilities. And by their profession in baptism, they have renounced the world and the flesh and the devil. And if they obey God and they actually do live up to that by grace, if they reject the world, if they seek to obey the commandments, all is well. But if they do not live according to their profession, then they sin against the Lord. They sin against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's the message of our text this evening. God is not mocked. Our sins will not be overlooked. And this applies to all sin, and it applies to all sinners. Those who ignore their duty before God, they highly offend him, and God will surely punish their sin. It doesn't matter how much time goes by. It doesn't matter where they've done the sin and where they are now. God will bring back their sin to their mind. God will confront them with their sin. Be sure of it. Be sure your sin will find you out. This is perhaps one of the most solemn texts in the Scripture. And what we have before us is all the more severe, all the more severely directed to those who have the privileges of the church, those who have the great privileges of the church. What we want to consider this evening, with the Lord's help, is the great sin and treachery of living in a way that is inconsistent with our church privileges, living in a way that is inconsistent with the privileges we have grown up with. And we will notice, first of all, the privileges and obligations to obey God. That's the first point. Secondly, the treachery of sin in light of our privileges. The children of Israel had great privileges. They had the tabernacle worship. They had the law for their benefit. It wasn't just a great burden to have the ceremonial law. It was for their help. And yet, the danger was that they would be treacherous against the Lord and sin against him. The treachery of sin in spite of the privileges that God has given to us. In the third place, then, be sure your sin will find you out. The certainty of divine punishment. The absolute certainty. How inevitable it is that the sinner who does not repent will certainly be punished for their sin. Be sure of this. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's a very solemn matter before us. And no doubt, consciences will be pricked. And maybe even some of the Lord's people will be troubled. But we are looking to the Lord this evening to apply his word to every particular case, just as it is, just as the Lord sees their need to be. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the only remedy is to flee to the blood of Jesus so that our sins will be forgiven. First of all, the privileges and the obligation to obey God. And secondly, the treachery of sin in light of our privileges. And thirdly, the certainty of divine punishment. But if you will not do so, Moses is warning them. This is what you claim. You're professing to go and help and fight with your brethren to destroy the Canaanites. This is what you claim to be your resolve, but I warn you, if you fail to do this, you sin against the Lord. It's not just me you're sinning against. It's not just that you're failing your brethren. You are sinning against the Lord. Moses was very concerned. He had a great burden for the children of Israel as a people. They were the visible church. He prayed many times that God would turn away his wrath from the people. He was deeply concerned for their welfare. And so here, if he is more than firm and perhaps even austere, he's expressing his concern for their good. And sometimes ministers, though they are very specifically commanded to be gentle to all men, yet there are times when they have to give severe rebukes, perhaps even scathing rebukes, to those who go on persisting in their sins. And there is a time when rebuke is to be administered. As the Apostle Paul tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Timothy was to rebuke as well. Rebuke is one part of the ministry. The ministers are to fulfill their calling faithfully as well as cheerfully. And so here is a great rebuke to those who may not be totally committed to their profession. And it is found in this great and severe warning. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, Israel had many privileges. As we said, they had the Lord delivering them from Egyptian bondage. They were given the ceremonial law. The Lord, as it were, beautified his people with the ordinances. They were given the priesthood. And God actually said to them there would be a kingdom of priests. And so they had these wonderful privileges. And I think it is important to remember that when we consider the ceremonial law and that we are delivered from that, yes, we should be thankful for that. But we don't read that it was a burden to people like David and Moses. When it's called a yoke, it is mainly a yoke because they relied on their efforts. They relied on their doings of the ceremonial law to please God. and it was impossible to do so. If we rely upon our religious duties to win the favor of God, those duties will be a yoke to us. That's the main thing to remember. But God had given his people so many privileges, so many helps. They were learning, they were learning, they were being prepared for the coming of Jesus. That is a wonderful blessing. It wasn't the Egyptians who were being prepared for the coming of Christ. God left them in their idolatry. God was not preparing the Assyrians and the Chaldeans for the coming of Christ. He was giving his people these wonderful privileges to prepare them for the coming of Messiah. And yet they were in danger of showing spite to their privileges and despising them by sinning against the Lord. Well, applying this to ourselves, God has given us many privileges. He has given the visible church the privileges and the means of grace, and we have enjoyed those privileges. We have enjoyed the means of grace. We have experienced the preaching of the word and baptism, and the Lord's people have come to his table. And so these are privileges and blessings that we should count to be very helpful to us and even beyond our ability to estimate their value. Who can put a value, who can put a price, as it were, on the Lord's Supper or the preaching of the word? These are inestimable privileges. We should be thankful for them and count it a privilege to be under the preaching of the word, to be baptized in the visible church. It's not a burden. It's not, oh, I'm reminded again that I've been baptized and I can't do this and that. No, it's a blessing. We should count it a blessing. So we should be thankful for these things. The Israelites were thankful. And of course, there was no doubt carnal pride at times when they thought of themselves as the circumcised, and who are these uncircumcised foreigners entering in and thinking they can rule over us? David was not like that. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who are these unbaptized people in the world dictating to the church how they should live their lives? Perhaps we can think like this sometimes. Although, again, spiritual pride is a danger in reality. But just trying to drive the point home. You're influenced by worldly people. They're not baptized visible members of the church, but you are. And that's what baptism is for. That's what the Lord's Supper is for. Partly for this, as the Confession of Faith says, to put a visible difference between those who belong to the church and the rest of the world. You're all Christians by profession. You're not Muslims. You're not Buddhists. You're not Sikhs. You're not people who are heretics in denominations that call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormons, and so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. You are Christians. You are baptized, the most of you. And we should be thankful for this visible difference put between those who belong to the church and the rest of the world. And this is a gift from God to you. God is sealing to us the benefits of the covenant of grace. Children and young people, lay this to heart. When you were baptized, perhaps as an infant, God gave you this seal of the promise of mercy. And the water of baptism represents spiritual washing, which you so greatly need. Washing away of the guilt of sin, the washing away of the power of sin. Baptism is a pledge of this. It is a sign of it. Yes, it's a sign. It represents it. Signs are given to look at. When the little infant is brought forward to baptism, you see the sprinkling of water on the baby's forehead, and that's a sign to you. You can all see it happen. It's to help you. It's also to help the infant when he or she grows up to be told that they were baptized and they had this sign, and they can imagine it happening. It's something they can see in their mind's eye. But it's not only a sign. Baptism is a pledge. Baptism is a pledge of God's power to forgive your sins, his ability to wash you from the stain of sin and the presence of sin. And this pledge, this baptism, must be pleaded at the throne of grace that he would fulfill to you what is symbolized and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. You would plead this at a throne of grace. You would say, Lord, just as the water of baptism washed my forehead, I pray thee, Lord, to wash my soul with the blood of Christ and wash me within by the Spirit of Christ. You're praying, I hope, that God will fulfill to you this pledge of baptism. And remember the solemn vow that your parents took when they brought you forward to be baptized. Your parents took vows upon themselves that you would be given to God, holy and only devoted to the Lord. And when you became an adult, or as you grow up, perhaps not an adult yet, but of age, these vows are transferred to you. Your parents, as it were, represented you when you were baptized. And now, as you are growing older, these vows have been put upon you. And therefore, just as you were baptized as an infant, solemnly set apart to follow Christ in his ways and reject everything that is against Christ in his ways, you were solemnly set apart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This obligation rests upon you now. The vows of God are upon you this moment. I want you to lay this to heart. This very moment, think about it. May it be impressed upon your mind and heart this moment. As one well-known writer says, his name is McCree, we are engaged as belonging to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In baptism, all three glorious persons are present when a person is baptized, and all three persons in the Trinity attest this dedication to Christ. We are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptized into this name in token that we shall and we should accept the Father as our Father. We should accept the Son as our Savior. We should accept the Spirit as our Sanctifier. Now, these are obligations upon you, friend. Baptized in the visible church, you are duty bound by your baptism. You can never get away from this, to accept the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as your Father, as your Savior, and as your Sanctifier. And this is the pressure and obligation that is upon you. As the same writer says, all that is venerable in the Father, all that is lovely in the Son, all that is pure in the Spirit is brought to bear on us with the awful pressure of infinity. How this should move us to seek the grace that baptism represents and seek the grace to perform our duties, to perform our obligations, and to say to God in prayer, thy vows are upon me. We are also bound to obey the gospel and truly believe in Jesus. As the minister was saying, it's not only our duty to try to believe, and that is a duty, but it's our duty to believe. We should be content. We should be content with nothing less than believing. We're to flee to Jesus. The wrath of God is coming on those who, notice this, two things, those who know not God, the wrath of God is coming upon them, those who know not God, and that obey not the gospel. The gospel must be obeyed. It's your duty to believe in Jesus. I will never stop saying to my congregation, it's your duty to believe in Jesus this very moment. Because Jesus Christ is coming with the flaming wrath of God to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to obey the gospel and believe in Christ and flee to him this moment and repent of our sins this very moment. You see how good God is to us. He doesn't leave us alone. He tells us that we are to turn. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why? Why will you die? Why will you go to hell? Turn from your sins and you won't go to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ is freely offered to us in the gospel. I hope our ministers and our church will never cease to give the free offer of the gospel in almost every sermon, remind people not only of their duty to believe, but to tell them Jesus Christ is offered to them freely, without money and without price. Come, for all things are now ready. What obligations we have then, friends. We are bound to come to Christ. We are bound to reject the ways of sin. We are obligated to reject the temptations of the evil one. We are pressed upon to shun the evil of the world. We are bound to keep the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is looking for fruit. You say, well, yes, I know Jesus is looking for fruit from the communicants at the table, but I didn't come to the table. He's not looking for fruit from me. Wrong. He's looking for fruit from you, friend. Are you baptized? Are you in the visible church? Maybe you say, well, I'm not baptized, but you're in the visible church anyway. Perhaps the time will come that you are baptized. Apart from the actual water upon your head, you're professing the truth, you're attending the means of grace diligently, so I will take all of you to be baptized. You're in the visible church. Jesus is looking for fruit from you. And he says this very solemnly, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That can't be said absolutely of the Lord's people, because they are bearing fruit. And they'll never be taken away. It's impossible for them to be taken away. But every branch in me, John chapter 15, verse 1, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So here are all of these branches. How many? Perhaps about 70, 80 people in the congregation. They're all branches in Christ. In a visible relationship. By profession, professing the true religion, you're a branch in Christ. But if you don't bear fruit, God will take you away. Perhaps he's already taken some away. And maybe they'll never come back. It's a branch not bearing fruit and is cut off. Are you going to be next? We're not writing off anyone who's in the land of the living. But you see, one of my points is this, that God has his own ways of taking branches away. Perhaps it may be leaving them to their hardness of heart. They may attend church for the rest of their lives and they never have their consciences pricked again in a way. Or the person leaves the church and never comes back to church. Or the person dies and goes straight to hell. Very solemn. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The Lord is looking for fruit in his vineyard. If you do not bear fruit, you will be taken away. You will be cast into hell, and you will burn. That's the word of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We have the great privilege of membership in the visible church. We have the obligation to be holy. We have the obligation to bear fruit. How solemn these matters are. If we do not bear fruit, then what Moses is telling us here is that, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In the second place, the treachery of sin in light of our privileges. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. Behold, mark this, I warn you. Give special attention. Behold, look at this, and don't forget, you sin against the Lord if you do not live up to your commitment. If you fail to live up to your commitments, you have sinned. Failing to live answerably to our privileges, including baptism and its engagement to be holy and only the Lord's, failing to live up to these, to our profession, we sin against the Lord. And the word sin means to miss the mark. Well, that is what our sin is doing. It's missing the mark. The question is, what is the mark? The mark is God's law. The mark is the great end for which we were created, and that is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the mark. That's the end. And when we fail to do that, we miss the mark. We sin against the Lord. And are we not guilty of many sins? All of us are guilty of many sins. That's no comfort. We should be wary of taking comfort in the fact we're all sinners and we've all sinned. There's no comfort in that. You might go to hell comforting yourself that we're all sinners. What good would that do you in hell? We're all guilty. We all need a Savior. That's the point. And indeed, the gospel offers us a Savior for all kinds of sinners. And what will save one will save all, objectively, because all have sinned. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel, or the Savior, I should say, is a suitable sinner for all sinners. So there's comfort in that. But there's no comfort in saying, well, we're all, as it were, on the same road and we're all going the broad way that leads to destruction. What comfort is that? We're all on the same road together. There's no comfort in that. But comfort will be enjoyed if we are firmly planted, as it were, on the narrow way that leads to life. If we're walking that path, there's comfort. But by not doing our duty and not consciously rejecting the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are sinning against the Lord. And what that is treachery. It's nothing less than treachery to have the name of Christ upon us by baptism and then neglect the Christ that we belong to by this privilege. We belong to Christ by baptism, but then we embrace the world, rejecting Christ that we belong to by baptism. What else is that but treachery? As again McCree says, the baptismal engagement implies that turning from Christ amounts to treachery and covenant violation. Treachery and covenant violation. What would you think of a man in the government who had a very high position and everyone looks up to, and he has many honorable titles, and then he does nothing to fulfill his obligations, but he sits down and he shirks all responsibilities. What would you think of him? Well, is he not betraying that trust that has been committed to him? And then, if worse, he began to channel funds to a foreign government, well, what would he be called? He would be called a traitor. And this is what you are if you have been baptized, growing up in the visible church, and you give your attention to the world, or you follow the ways of Satan. What is that? It's treachery. What are you? A traitor. Baptized in the church, having all the privileges, and give your heart to the world. That's an act of treason. It's worse than the high-ranking official channeling funds to a foreign government. Oh, you would never do that, but you're doing something worse when you give your heart to the world, even though you've been baptized and solemnly engaged to be the Lord's, only the Lord's, only the Lord's, and yet giving your heart to the world. But if we do not come to Christ, even though we might be we might remain in the church and never dabble with worldly things, yet if we don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still not fulfilling our obligations. Still not fulfilling our obligations. By not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are committing a great sin. You sin against the Lord, Moses is saying. By not believing in Jesus, you are sinning against the Lord. And this is what the Holy Spirit convinces the world of. The Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin because they believe not on me. Jesus does not say the Holy Spirit convinces the world because they break the Sabbath, because they support transgenderism. No, he says that the Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin because they believe not on me. Well, that's you and me if we don't trust in the Lord Jesus. We don't have to commit egregious sin and heinous sin just like the world does at times to be guilty. But we are guilty of a great sin by failing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit convince us of this by not doing our duties. And one great duty is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. By not doing our duties, we sin against the Lord. And how we need to humbly acknowledge with David, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, the great evil of not believing in Jesus. Until you are convinced that it's evil not to believe in Jesus, you're going on in unbelief. Until you are convinced of the sin of unbelief, you're going on in unbelief, which means you're still under the wrath of God. And Moses is telling the children of Israel, if you do not do as you have said, if you do not fulfill your commitment to help your brethren, then ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In the third place, the certainty of divine punishment. Nothing takes place outside of God's knowledge. The Lord God notices all our sins. He affirms this. He tells us plainly that hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Our very hearts are before him. It's as if our hearts have been opened wide for the Lord to see everything. Yes, here is a most solemn warning, perhaps a most terrifying warning. Be sure your sin will find you out. The words are literally, the word sure is actually no. It is know this. Here it is literally, and know your sin which it shall find you. And know your sin. So perhaps the idea is recognize your sin, know it, know your sin, which it shall find you. Your sin is going to find you. You thought you left your sin behind. No, it's going to catch up with you. You need to know this. God wants us to know this, that our sin, unless we repent, our sin will most surely be punished. It is certainly the case. Your sin is going to find you wherever you are. Even if you went to the South Pole and thought you could just leave your past behind, it will catch up with you, and every sin you committed in your past will be punished. Even if you took a spacecraft and went into and lived on another planet, as some people hope they can do one day, even if you did, your sin will find you out. Your sin will catch up with you, and you will be punished for every sin that you committed on earth. Not to mention the sins that you would commit in another world if you should go to another place in outer space. It's impossible for you to escape your sin. Be sure of it. Your sin will find you out. Now, what about the people of God? What about their sins? They are forgiven all their sins. Everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is forgiven. But when they fall into grievous sins, when they fall into scandalous sins, they, upon repentance, receive pardon for their sin, and yet there are consequences. As we sing, as we sang in Psalm 99, verse 8, and it is here in the prose version, Thou answeredst them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. For example, the children of Israel worshiped the golden calf. And I would believe that many people repented of that sin, and yet they still had to watch all the punishments of their brethren. Perhaps some of them themselves were punished in various ways, and they watched the golden calf destroyed, ground to powder, and Moses forced the people to drink of the brook that the gold dust had been mixed into. God took vengeance on their inventions. And think about David when he had committed murder and yet he repented, yet he was told that the sword would not depart from his house. And very sadly, he watched a brother kill another brother, and then that brother who killed a brother himself was killed. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he saw some of his family members commit the sin of uncleanness. Friends, these things are written to teach us. No one should think lightly of sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. There are repercussions. And so everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus will be washed thoroughly by his blood. And yet, especially for aggravated sins, very heinous sins, there will be consequences that cause grief of heart to a child of God, perhaps for the rest of their lives. This is not to discourage any of the Lord's people who look back at their backslidings and they are filled with grief and abhorrence for their sins. No, we're not trying to make anyone sad tonight in a needless way. The guilt of all their sins is washed away completely and will never come back to condemn them. And it is good to pray, remember not the sins of my youth. And the more that we find past sins rising up in our minds, we should not go to psychologists and find out ways to drown out our conscience, but we should go to Christ more and more for the washing of the blood of the Lamb to cleanse our consciences thoroughly. All that we're saying is to warn us to be watchful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Because that sin, that grievous sin committed, may come back to afflict and cause pain, and we don't want you to go through pain. We want God's people to be comforted. And especially for the unconverted tonight, there's the need to be warned that we would not be presumptuous, that we would not try to hide our sins and cover them all up. We read in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Moses is telling us, God is speaking to us, be sure your sin will find you out. All sin that is unrepented of, all sinners who don't believe in Christ, their sins will find them out, just as Achan's sin found him out. He was indeed fighting with the other soldiers against Jericho, but then his eye caught sight of the Babylonish garment and the silver and the wedge of gold, and he was tempted and he fell into sin and he disobeyed God's clear command. And he stole these goods and he mixed them with his household possessions so they would not be noticed. But they could not be hid from God. And Achan had to admit that he did steal the accursed thing. He hid it away, but he could not hide his sin from God. Be sure your sin will find you out. And children have to be warned, do they not? Your parents may have told you, don't play with those things. Don't play with dangerous things. Don't play with toys that are wicked. And yet you look around and you see your parents not watching and you start to play with them. And then you hear the footsteps of your parent and you quickly throw the toys under the bed. You think that your parents didn't notice. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. God sees everything. And be sure your sin will find you out. Teenagers might look at things on the internet in a room that nobody else is in, and then they hear footsteps. It might be their parent or maybe their friends that know better, and then they quickly exit that page. Oh, nothing happened. I wasn't looking at anything wrong. Be sure your sin will find you out. All of us are tempted. This is a sin that all of us must be warned against. Be sure your sin will find you out. The sin of hiding something. Members of the church, perhaps hiding things from their ministers and elders. The minister is coming, the elder is coming. Take a look at the bookshelf, scan the coffee table, make sure that there's nothing exposed that the minister or elders would disapprove of. Long ago, before my time, there were two young men who went with a minister visiting some homes. Good time to take the young men to visit people in his congregation. Well, the young men, they were in the car with the minister, and they drive into the driveway, and the curtains are closed, but they can see blue light flickering through the windows. Obviously, it's the TV going on. Well, they walk in the door, and, there's no television. Obviously, the television was carted out of the room, so the minister wouldn't see it. Well, why have a pastoral visit if you can't have the minister or elder come in without cleaning up the place, as it were, from things that the minister and elders would disapprove of? It's defeating part of the purpose of the visit. There must be honesty. There must be honesty in the Christian community. It's not good when we have a habit of covering up. What will your children think? There's mom and dad. I see them hiding this away from the minister. Oh, that must be all right. We can do that. No. There was a minister who went so far as to say that it's a mark of grace that we can be doing something in our house and someone can walk in the room and we don't have to conceal what we've been doing within reason in the living room. Honesty. Let's pray for this. And also, beware of the feeling that comes over us. Who's innocent? The feeling that comes over us when we think to ourselves, well, I hope no one in the church saw me doing that. I hope no one in the congregation heard me say that. That's not good. We must beware. Let's seek the grace of faithfulness and honesty among ourselves. Ministers, watch for your souls. They can't watch for your souls when you're concealing things. The minister needs to know his congregation. Ministers in the future need to know their future congregations. What if this minister wasn't in this congregation anymore, and then I trust the elders would come and visit? Are we going to hide things from the elders? Let us pray that we would not be in a position that we have to hide things and then our conscience is pricked What are we going to do next? We're going to hide something from God? We're going to hide something from our consciousness? Are we going to stifle our consciences? Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will always be found out. Children, young people, older people, elderly, be sure your sin will find you out. There have been CIA agents who have been known to track down criminals, even in foreign countries, and they've been very successful in bringing perpetrators to justice, even when those perpetrators thought themselves very safe and they would never be tracked down. They were out of reach, but they were wrong. They were caught and their crimes were brought to light, and they themselves were imprisoned and are still in prison. How much more will the God of justice bring every sinner before the throne of his judgment seat? Yes, the day is coming when every sinner will be brought to the great white throne, and every sin committed will be brought to the light of day, and all unbelievers and hypocrites will be judged. God will set all their sins in order before their eyes. Psalm 50, every secret thing will be brought to light, even those things that you have forgotten about long ago. Perhaps you've told a lie, or you cheated on your homework. You've done things behind your parents' back. But I was a child. Ah, you may have forgotten about it. It may have been when you were a child, but God doesn't forget. And if you go on thinking, well, it was just my childhood, it was just my teenage rebellious days, you are adding sin to sin. You're adding the guilt of extenuating your sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. You thought no one was watching. God was there, witnessing every action and every thought. And be sure your sin will find you out. Perhaps some are guilty of hating the minister. He's always preaching against sin. Well, then you're like King Ahab, who said, yes, there is one prophet, Micah, but I hate him. He always prophesies evil and never anything good about me. And you're saying in your heart, I never feel happy after a sermon. I'm always going away with a guilty conscience. And you don't even realize, but you're blaming the minister. And you don't even realize, but you're blaming God because it's his word. And God knows all the bitter thoughts that you have. And he hears all the bitter words that you say. And he detects all the bitter feelings that you have. And every bitter feeling, doesn't matter how subtle, all murmuring, all bitterness is going to be condemned and punished. Be sure your sin will find you out. Just as it found out Ahab. Oh, he thought he could disguise himself. He'll dress up as a soldier and everyone will think that Jehoshaphat, he's the king, he's the leader. No, he cries out. They recognize he's not the king of Israel. So someone takes a bow and arrow and he shoots into the air. And it's that arrow that struck King Ahab. He was mortally wounded. He bled and died. His sin had found him out. The Israelites murmured in the wilderness. Their sin found them out. They were bitten and struck by fiery serpents, and then they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Your sin is like a murderer who kills someone and buries the body somewhere, and he feels satisfied that no one will ever know. No one will ever find out. But he's wrong. He's got fingerprints and evidence against him, and all of his sin comes back to him to bring him to justice. And all of our sins will come back to us. It doesn't matter how long ago or what we have thought about as ways to extenuate our sins. God has the power to bring a vivid recollection of all our sins forcefully to mind as if the sin was just committed. We have heard about people who were in great danger of death, perhaps falling off a cliff, and as they were on the way down, their whole life flashed before them. God can bring all of our sins in a flash in front of us in a second. Be sure your sin will find you out. How easy the Lord can do so. Set all of our sins before us. And by our rejection of Christ, we bring upon us the greatest guilt. You say, but we're not able to believe in Jesus. Well, that is true. But there is sin in that failing to believe in Jesus. Why? Because every rejection of Christ includes a preference for something else. You don't want Christ. You want sin, or you want a sinful thing. You want a pleasurable thing in a sinful way. And that is how we are like the Jews who rejected Christ. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. And they chose a murderer to be granted to them. We choose sin, which is a murderer. Sin brings death and damnation. We choose a murderer instead of the Prince of Life. And we kill the Prince of Life by rejecting him, not trusting in him. We are killing him. We are saying, away with him. That's what our hearts are saying. And be sure your sin will find you out. God is not mocked. You may scorn the truth in your heart and be like Lot's sons-in-law who thought that Lot was as someone who mocked. You might think, oh, this can't be right. It's just like someone is joking. No, God is not mocked. Be sure your sin will find you out. We reap what we sow. We sow to our flesh. We reap destruction. And the Lord Jesus tells us plainly, that those who do not repent will perish, and they will be cast into the furnace of fire, and they will have to endure the torment of the worm that dieth not, a conscience ever accusing, and the fire that is not quenched, the wrath of God burning forever and ever. Friends, take the warning. Just as God tells us to comfort his people, he also tells his servants to warn them from me. Son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. We warn you, but we would not leave you hopeless. Pray for the grace of repentance. And instead of our sins finding us out, to avoid that, let us find our sins out. Let us search our hearts. Let us try our ways and find our sins by confessing them and forsaking them. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus, their sins will not find them out on the judgment day. And just as God said, I have found a ransom, and that is Jesus Christ who gave his life a ransom for sinners. So God is saying in his word, by implication, that he will not find our sins because he has found sin on Christ. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, when the Lord does not lay our sin to our charge, because the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, our iniquities. Christ is freely offered to us. Pray that you would receive the bread of life and come to him. You might say, but if Christ died for his people, where does that leave me? I'm not one of his people. Well, his people were all sinners that he died for. And we know who he died for, because we read in his word, when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners who have tried their hardest to cover up their sin. He died for sinners who were failing to confess their sin to the very moment they were on the cross, and they were scorning and they were blaspheming, but Jesus had mercy on the thief who, by grace, repented and trusted in Christ. Truly, he died for the ungodly because he was numbered with the transgressors and he bare the sin of many. And if you trust in him, you will be forgiven because God has found a ransom and he has found sin on Christ and he poured out his wrath on Christ that he would not pour out his wrath on sinners who believe in Christ. And if you trust in Christ, well, you have found a ransom too. And because your sin was found on Christ, it cannot be found on you. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. It can't be found. The Lord his God is with him, and a shout of a king among them. And no one will ever perish that trusts in him. Trust in him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to confess our sin. Help us to bring our sins to Christ, the sin bearer. Any sin that ever comes back to our memory, oh, that we would flee to Jesus instantly. We would go to the blood, and we would never try to cover up our sin. But, O Lord, also help us never to indulge in sin. Help us to forsake it. Help us to reject sinful pleasures and anything that is inconsistent with our profession as baptized members of the church and as communicants who came to the Lord's table. O Lord, help us that we would do our duty, or else we sin against the Lord, and we are to be sure that our sin will find us out. Have mercy upon us. Cleanse us from all our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.